Jesus, may these be your words for your people.
Amen.
So what did you all think of the video clip? Did any of you figure out how we did it? It's really hard on a first go. I've seen it like probably 50 times and I think I maybe finally got it. And what about the animals? Did anybody notice any of those? One. Yeah, some people are like, we noticed the bunny, but the other ones are just in the background, they're blurry. And when you're focused, we're focused. So this, the man that they were interviewing, or was doing, his name is Apollo Robbins. Let's see if I'm, oh, I turned it off. Let me turn it on. Or I'm too far away. Or I can get the clicker to go. It's not working. You guys will have to do it for me. This guy. So he is a professional. I think according to his website, he is a performer, speaker, consultant, and one of the world's leading experts on pickpockets, confidence crimes, and deception. He goes and speaks places, apparently, which is odd. But he is a master of that, like, misdirect, right? Of being like, you should look over here while I do something over here. And in his shows and in his things, it's for fun or for practice, right? Pay attention, do these things. And we're good with that. We know how that works. The whole murder mystery genre, the whole whodunit is that way. Can you gather the clues and figure out who did it? What happened? Am I smart enough to put the pieces all together? We like the puzzle of a good whodunit, of a good paying attention. And we don't always think about places we have to do this in the rest of our lives, right? Or we have to pay attention to our credit scores or to what your kids are doing or all of these things that you have to keep track of as well. And one of those things to pay attention to is our spiritual life and what Jesus is doing. And sometimes we think that that means you pay attention in Sunday school or you pay attention like right now to the preacher talking, which like I appreciate, but is not necessarily what we mean when we talk about paying attention. It's about paying attention to God and what God is doing too. So it's not answering trivia questions, right? That's not why we pay attention to what Jesus is doing or what the preacher is saying, but it's to know Jesus. To look subtly for what God is doing when he interacts in our daily lives. And we talked last week about God moments and God stories, right? And paying attention to them, because the big dramatic testimony come to Jesus moments are not nearly as common as those much more subtle ones. In fact, I would argue that the subtle God moments that are easy to miss are actually more in character than the big dramatic fire from the sky type ones. It's much easier to miss what Jesus is doing. So we can go, there should be, we don't have to look at his face right now. The most obvious evidence to me that God tends to be subtle over elaborate and obvious is actually the incarnation itself. Jesus becomes a person, and we didn't really notice that God was a person, and that is very subtle. This is encapsulated by the passage from Philippians that they read, that Janet read for us, which is, they think it might be one of the Christians' earliest hymns that it was sung, which I wouldn't know the tune for this one. But this section describes the incarnation. It's describing Jesus, who was in very nature God, but did not consider equality with God something to grasp. He made himself nothing, taking on the appearance of a man, of a servant, humbling himself to death. God, the creator of the universe, became a human and allowed himself to die. We all know this. This is foundational. This is what we celebrate every year at Easter. Christianity is built on this. And because it is so foundational, we can forget that it was so surprising and so hard for everyone to figure out. Even the disciples who like followed Jesus around and saw him like blazing on the Transfiguration Mountain, like they didn't quite get it. They didn't really know. We can forget how subtle this was. The biggest, most obvious, the biggest, hugest God story to ever exist, and most people missed it. God became humble, became a person, allowed himself to grow up and to die. He worked quite literally in the stuff of humanity, what we would do every day. Now, God could have made it obvious. God can do everything, anything God wants. God did send angels when Jesus was born, but to like 8 people or something. God could have sent angels to the whole world. God could have sent trumpets or loudspeakers or whatever and been like, look at this amazing thing I'm doing. Pay attention. My son is here. The world is going to change. Ha ha. None of that happened. Most people looked at Jesus and thought he was just every other baby. The ultimate of being subtle. And this is how God still works this way. I think God still does most things much more subtly than we would expect or hope. When we talk about God moments or God stories, so many of them start in that like normal everyday life, right? In a conversation with a friend, in a flower or a bird that catches your mind, in a song lyric you hear, or sitting in traffic, just very normal things, and all of a sudden God like intersects a little bit. They're small and they're intimate and they're subtle, and we can totally miss them if we aren't paying attention, because these are much more common. And so while God does do those share your testimony type stories sometimes, and not just for your testimony, right? You could have some sort of miraculous healing. You could have like Paul with the voice from heaven. We all kind of hope that doesn't happen because that means something really hard is about to happen to you. Most often God doesn't do that. So as followers of Jesus, it's important and helpful for us to, one, be aware that God tends to be subtle, and two, look for God in those subtle things. Seems obvious, but we need to remind ourselves of this. One of the challenges with this, at least for me, is that I'm easily distracted. And so, like, even if God met me while driving, then I drove another block and the light did something else and I forgot, right? And a second challenge is that a lot of the time it takes practice to discern if this sense, if this insight, if this moment is from God or is just a moment. That takes practice. And I found it helpful to look at the stories in the Bible and how the people interact with God and how God interacts with the people as a model for them. Maybe that's how God interacts with me. And maybe that's how God interacts with us. Because that's why I like the Old Testament, right? Because a lot of Paul is like, this is what you should do. And the New Testament is like, Old Testament is like, what are you doing? And I feel like the what are you doing is a little more accurate to my life and the life that I see. And so as messy as it can be, that's the world we live in. And that's how God interacts with us. So it's important to know some of those stories. So we're going to start with 1 Kings 18. Which I'm going to go a little farther than Jan. I didn't want her to read the whole story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, even though it is an excellent one. If you don't know it, I highly recommend it. And I think there's a picture of this is a kid's book of it that I highly recommend if you have young kids, grandkids that you are looking for new stories for. This is a good one. So we'll go to the actual art piece, I think, next. We don't have to keep looking at it. Okay, so I'll give you the background. If you know it, just be patient. So Elijah is a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel, which means he's speaking God's word to the leaders, generally. In this case, the leaders are King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And Jezebel, specifically, is very devout, but she is a devout follower of the god Baal instead of the god of Israel. And so she is pretty actively looking for and killing the prophets of God. So, Elijah is a prophet of God. Elijah is supposed to speak truth to the people. He is getting persecuted. And he comes up with, eventually he's like, all right. He goes to the people of Israel. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And so Elijah sets up a contest, right? There's 400 prophets of Baal versus him. And this, we look at this and we're like, this is a weird setup. But apparently they were all cool with this. So they broke up into two groups. They each were given a bull. They were just given a bull to prepare whoever they wanted on this altar. They could do whatever they wanted with it, but the God that responded with fire from the sky was the real God. And they were like, sounds great. And so the prophets of Baal go first. They prepared it. They're doing their prayers and their ceremonies and all of these things, and nothing is happening. Elijah starts to taunt them. Nothing is happening. And so then it's Elijah's turn. And Elijah prepares his altar and puts the bull on it and then dumps water on it over it three times. So there's like a puddle around the altar, which this is in the middle of a drought. So that's like a lot of water. And then he goes and he prays. And we have a slide of this one, this prayer, which is, this is, Janet read this for us. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. And now, God answers. There's a slide here too. Fire comes down from the sky and it licks up not just the bull, but the stones and the water as well. In fact, the people of Israel are so convinced that it's this time it's the prophets of Baal that have to run for their lives instead of the prophets of Israel. This is a God story. One of those big, obvious testimony ones. Quite literally, fire from the sky. And if I was going to tell it with kind of that framework we talked about last week, what scripture does it remind you of? For me, it reminds me of Joshua, right, and the Battle of Jericho. It reminds me of Gideon and the battle with Midian. All of these different things. It shows me that God is powerful, will protect God's people, that God is God over creation, not just people, but nature too. All of these things, all these possible connections you could make. But now, if you were paying attention, we didn't stop at this story. And the story of Elijah doesn't stop there either. We tend to do just this story or just chapter 19, but they're paired together. And you'd think Elijah would be riding this huge high after like literal fire from the sky, victory is mine kind of moment. But Queen Jezebel finds out, and Queen Jezebel is mad. And she's like, I am going to kill you. You specifically. I'm looking for you now. And Elijah is afraid. You'd think he wouldn't be, but he is. And he runs into the wilderness. And he runs to, eventually gets to near Horeb, which is the mountain of God in the middle of nowhere, desert. And then he meets God again. This is another God story, much more subtle. So there's a different picture for this one. Elijah presents his complaint to God that all the prophets of God, our Lord, are dead. And that Queen Jezebel is looking for him too. And the Lord responds, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And first a powerful wind comes to the mountain, like tornado type wind. But God's not in the wind. And then an earthquake. The Lord isn't in the earthquake. And then a fire. And even though God was in the fire last time, God is not in the fire this time. And then finally, what's translated different ways, a still small voice, a gentle quiet whisper, or sheer silence comes to Elijah. And that is God. And when Elijah hears it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out to stood at the mount of the cave. And Elijah and God meet again, with God giving another invitation for Elijah to continue his work and to follow. It's a very different God story this time. There is actually still fire from the sky, but God isn't in it. There are dramatic shows of power, but God is not there. God is in the silence, in the quiet, in the whisper, in the subtle. I'm always struck by the juxtaposition between the divine acts of power shown with the confrontation of Baal and the fact that God is not in the firestorm earthquake. Elijah has to be looking to pay attention to where God is. Nobody had to be paying attention to where God was in the first story. God made that abundantly clear to everyone there. But Elijah recognized God in the silence too. And I think that's because he was a prophet. And his whole life was full of listening to God. God moments and God stories and awareness and patterns of how God had normally met with him. And so when God meets with him in this place, he can recognize it beyond the fire because he's familiar with who God is and how God has met with him in the past. Elijah pays attention, knows it is God, and responds. So as we practice God stories and we practice noticing God, it takes more than just paying attention and remembering to look. It takes knowing who God is. Elijah knows God. That is how he recognizes the still small voice and not just the acts of power. The acts of power are easier for us to see and interpret. That's true. But as we talked about in the beginning, the subtlety, the silence, the words from the friends are much more common and much more in character for God. So if God comes to speak to you through something small and subtle, would you recognize it? Do you know God well enough to recognize this? And I mean, that question is really why we go to church. It's why we come to listen to pastors. Do we know God enough to recognize God? One way we can practice this muscle of do we recognize God, besides just paying attention to things around us, is to know our scriptures really well, right? Because that's what we just did with Elijah. We were like, okay, God met Elijah in a quiet whisper. So if God meets me in a place that is quiet, it reminds me of this story. Or it reminds me of the psalm that says, be still and know I am God. Okay, God has met people in these moments before. Maybe this is God. We have to take those next steps. Sometimes we get so stuck in knowing the story that we don't then apply, maybe God is doing this with me too. I have found that this helps offer reassurance that what I am sensing or feeling or thinking may be God. If it connects to a scripture, that makes me feel like, okay, maybe I am right. Maybe this really is God. And that's why when we share our God stories, we always want to connect it to scripture when we share it with each other to see, oh, no, see, I've been reflecting. This is God. It connects to how God has done in the past. So if you do see God this week, in a God story or God moment, see if it connects to a scripture. And if you don't know, see if you have a friend who can help you figure out what scripture that may be. We're in community for a reason. So our gospel text this morning is another of God acting in subtle ways. This is the story of the road to Emmaus. It happens after Jesus' resurrection. And in comparison to some of the other appearances of Jesus after resurrection, this one's pretty subtle. There's no miraculous catch of fish. There's no angels. There's no walking through walls. It's just him walking and talking with friends. So after the resurrection, when everyone is still super confused, some of Jesus' followers leave Jerusalem and are going to Emmaus. Now, this is not the 12. We only even know one of their names, Cleopas. The other one isn't even named. And they are walking out of Jerusalem, and this stranger comes up to them and is like, why is everybody so sad? And he's like, they're like, do you not know all the political and religious and drama that just went down in the city? And then the rumors that Jesus is still alive? Like, you're the only one here that hasn't heard this. This is a thing. And so they explain what is happening. And then this stranger was like, basically, don't you get it? And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained what was said in all of the scriptures concerning Jesus. And at the end of the day, Cleopas and his friend invite the stranger to stay with them. And the stranger prays for and breaks the bread, which is evident of the Last Supper, but they may or may not have even been there. And they realize that the stranger who was walking with them all day and explaining scripture to them was Jesus. And then Jesus disappears, keeping it weird. But that part of them that convinces them that this is real, that they really encountered the living Jesus, is not the disappearing. It's actually the explanation of Scripture and how they felt about it. They say to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? Did we not somehow know and sense what was being said was true and important?" And I've always liked this story and this description too. I have kind of felt this heartburning sensation when I'm reading Scripture or when I'm putting together insights that I've never had before. It's like that aha moment. You can like physically feel it. I had another pastor when I was in college, and it was really helpful, describe that feeling of, it's like a thumb on your forehead. And you're like, okay, I'll do the thing I didn't want to do. That's a description that I have felt when interacting with God. So that has been helpful for me. If, it's not always the case, but if I'm experiencing this sensation, this heart strangely warmed, this sense, then maybe I should be paying attention, because maybe it's God. We are bodies and not just souls. So our bodies may give us some like, hey, pay attention. Hints. A gut instinct, right? Or all kinds of things to help us pay attention when Jesus is interacting with us. So with the story, there's one more picture, which I just think is pretty. With the story of the Emmaus Road, there's a lot of pieces that come together to make this a God story, right? The Scriptures were in support. Jesus spends most of the time explaining the Scriptures and how they support it. The disciples had never heard it that way, but they're in connection. They had some physical sensation, their heart strangely warmed, to pay attention. Something big is happening. There's something more here than we notice. And the final reveal of who Jesus is, and it all clicks together. The stranger is Jesus, who is alive, has done all of this, even though we didn't realize it. Oh, I see now. So I want to tell a quick story from my own life, just because sometimes it's helpful to have these applied a bit, when I had to pay attention and see if what I was sensing was God, and if it was Scripture. So it also happened at Cascades Camp, my first year on staff there. So I was working on the behind-the-scenes team at the camp, so I wasn't a counselor. I was a lifeguard and cleaning lodges and doing all the other things that help a camp run. And I went to chapel one night, and there was a counselor. I'm going to call him Tim. First of all, he was one of those cute male counselors. When you're like the new college student, you're like, well, that guy's really cute, so I can definitely not talk to him because I have no idea what to say. And second, he had a really difficult cabin this week. He had a full cabin of middle school boys, one of whom was pretty highly on the spectrum, and so spent most of his time trying to keep everybody focused and, like, looking forward, but they're middle school boys, so that was a challenge all on its own. And it was the end of the week, and you could tell he was tired. He was at the end of his rope. And I was like, I'm going to pray for Tim. So I'm sitting in chapel, and I'm praying for Tim. And then I get this sense, right, the thumb on my head, and I was like, and I hear this voice in my head going, like, you should talk to him. And I was like, No, I should not talk to him. I've never talked to him. And I was like, it didn't go away. And I was like, well, what should I say to him? And then I get this clear thought. One of the signs for me that it might be God is if it's a complete thought that just kind of comes in and not just the sense of an idea. And the complete thought was, tell him the Lord is with you. And I was like, are you serious? The Lord is with you? It's like the most obvious thing ever. He's a counselor at a Christian camp. He knows the Lord is with him. I'm like, oh, but Scripture says it all over. Scripture says that all over. Could God? Is it something God would tell me to do, to say? Yeah, that's in God's character. Would it be slightly out of your comfort zone in a way that's a little awkward? You should go tell someone that God is with you? Yeah, absolutely. Both of those things fit with what God would say. So, but luckily chapel wasn't over, so I didn't have to do anything yet, and I was like, maybe it'll go away. Maybe that sense, yeah, it did not go away. pressure's still there. You should go do this. And then it's the last day of camp, so I don't know if any of you all went to Cascades Camp. The last day of middle school camp is a camp-wide relay race that they have hyped up all week. So chapel is over, and then there's a counselor that climbed a tree and is covered in paint and is screaming to hype everybody up for this game. And I'm still like, I need to tell Tim that God is with him. And I'm like, okay. So then chapel's over, everyone's dismissed, going to the relay race, and I run up to him and I'm like, hey, so this is weird, but I think I'm supposed to tell you the Lord is with you. Okay, bye. Right, like, and he just looked at me, and he gave me this huge hug, and was like, thank you. And we never did really interact again all summer. Sometimes when kids ask me this, they're like, did it turn into a meet cute? And I'm like, no. No, it did not. But it was powerful for me, probably even more powerful than for him. The Lord is with you, and I got to be part of that. Now, the invitation from God was to go and talk to Tim, to remind Tim of God's love. And the phrase, Lord is with you, all over the place, Joshua 1:9, Deuteronomy 31:8, Matthew 28:20. And being asked to go slightly out of your comfort zone and share God's love? Yeah. This time, at least, it fit. I had the physical sensation. I had the sense from Scripture. I had the, God is asking you to do this. And then I had the result at the end that God was asking me to do it, because Tim needed to be encouraged to get through one more night. Now, I don't always get it. I don't always listen. I don't always pay attention. And sometimes when I do hear it, I'm like, that's a lot. I don't know about that one. But God is with us, even if I don't notice, even if you don't notice, even if we don't notice. And God seems to prefer those subtle ways. So as we leave this place and go out into all that God has for us this week, I hope that you keep practicing looking for God. That you start to see God in little things, right? In your week. And that when you do, see if you can find a scripture reminds you of a psalm or a story. I'm a story person, so I always go to the stories, but if you're more of a poet, you'll go towards the poetry. Or if you're one that memorized all of Paul growing up, he's got things to say too. Does it connect to scripture? And then you start to recognize them more and more, and it becomes easier and easier. So remember that God is with you, is loves you, is caring for you, and is speaking to you. So our job is to know that and to keep working on developing the ears to hear and the eyes to see and the intention span to notice and remember that God is with us and is saying these things to us. We're going to sit in silence for a moment, just to have that moment to sit, and then I think there's a song to respond. So let us. Jesus, may we hear your still small voice this week. May we be aware of your whisper. May we be aware of the way you've made Scripture clear to us. Thank you that you are with us, and help us to remember that this week. Amen.